people over at Port Jeff today, that they would show some tremendous love and some tremendous care for Pastor Richie and Sister Nancy. They are amazing. We love them. And right now, if you're in Port Jeff, you should stand up and give your pastor a round of applause because he is an amazing man of God. Yesterday, I got to have the opportunity at the MDN, Men's Discipleship Network, about 1,700 men. It was sold out. And I was there. Oh, and Mariano Rivera showed up too. That was supposed to be funny. But Pastor Kyle and Pastor Richie worked with me in my session, our breakout session, on what it really means to be disciplined and be a disciple. And man, they did an amazing job. Pastor Richie, he brought the truth through being a veteran. He brought the truth through being a retired Suffolk County police officer. And Pastor Kyle brought the truth based on what it took to discipline himself to become a gold medal world champion Brazilian Jiu-Jitsu expert. So these two guys, I could just sat there and listen to them because they did such an amazing job. We have a beautiful team that God is building, and I'm so honored and proud to work with them. I also want to get our attention back to where we were last week. We need to really refocus. Because when we left off last week, we were talking about the sermon series called Who Knows, and today is going to complete that message. But man, we could pretty much go on like for the rest of the year with each little component out of 2 Samuel 12 based on the life and experience of David. Because we know that life, one moment can be really awesome, and the next moment, you can get a real monkey wrench thrown into the system. Things can get difficult real quick, and out of nowhere, you get the news that might cause you to sit back, take a deep breath, and go, oh, no. And I don't know of another situation that might be as radical of a moment that would be comparable to what I just said than having a baby born into your life, which would be a high, a little child. And then, in about a week's time, that baby no longer being with you because the Lord has took that baby home. That would be a very difficult moment to have to endure. And that's what David has to go through. We're going to look and continue to unpack what happened in 2 Samuel 12. When I left off, David knew the child was very ill. David was fasting, and he had sackcloth and ashes on, and he was on the ground. And the elders of his household were there standing by David, trying to get him up off the ground and eat, and David refused. And we talked about some of the scenarios that led to this. David's sin was the catalyst to the illness of this child, because God said, because of what you've done, you're forgiven, but. And not only did this child get sick, but if you look at the history of David's family, based on what took place, because he had Uriah the Hittite killed with the sword. Uriah was the husband of Bathsheba. David committed adultery with Bathsheba. He tried to do a cover-up by getting Uriah home. Uriah insisted, no, I should be at war. I should be with my wife. He had Uriah killed. And David took Bathsheba into his home, and God said that's Uriah's wife. But we saw the grace of God when at the end of that particular area, we jumped down to the tail part of 2 Samuel 12, he calls Bathsheba David's wife. We see grace, because no matter how things might start, when we humble ourselves before the Lord as David did, we can see redemption, we can see grace, we can see forgiveness. So we take the story from where we left off, where the servants are looking at him, and we take that moment where the child now breathes its last breath, and I want to read that for you as you're seated. We're going to stand in a minute. Is the child dead? He asked. Yes, they replied, he is dead. Then David got up from the ground after he had washed, put on lotions, and changed his clothes, and he went into the house of the Lord and he worshiped. Then he went into his own house, and at his request, they served him food, and he ate. His attendants asked him, why are you acting like this? While the child was alive, you fasted and wept, but now that the child is dead, you get up and eat. He answered, while the child was still alive, I fasted and wept. I thought, who knows? The Lord may be gracious to me and let the child live. But now that he is dead, why should I go on fasting? Can I bring him back again? I will go to him, but he will not return to me. And I want us to take a look at some of the things that are just, spoken to you through God's word in 2 Samuel 12, these few passages in verse 19 to 23. The first thing I want you to do is draw attention to these elders who were standing by David's side, because I think that's extremely noble of anybody who we know that goes through a grieving process, something as difficult as losing a loved one, and we should be there to help them. And they encouraged David. Remember I said that they were trying to get him up, and David said, leave me alone, and I'm ad-libbing in that. But he said, no, Yet they still stayed there. And sometimes we try to give advice to people who are struggling. We try to give advice to those who are hurting. And they don't want to hear it. Leave me alone. I don't want to hear it. Just stop talking to me. It doesn't mean we should get offended. It means we should understand. They're going through a very difficult time. And as that moment transpires, it gets even worse. Because it goes from the kid being sick to the baby dying. And at that moment, these elders of the household were standing by David. They're thinking to one another and whispering. And they said, you know what, I don't know if we should tell him. He might do something desperate. Because they're thinking in their mind, well, if he's just from the child being sick, not eating and on the ground, and he won't get up, and he's in sackcloth and ashes, and he's crying out to God, what will he do now that the child is dead? They're thinking it's going to get worse over here. In fact, later on, just like I read to you, they say to him, why are you acting this way? They couldn't process the habits, the behavioral pattern of David. And we need to talk about that for a minute, because let me say this to you first and foremost. Real love, true love. Somebody says they love you, they're going to do four things. Four things. Number one, what they're going to do is they're always going to work for your good. In other words, they're not going to do something to harm you. They're going to do things to help you. They're going to work for your good if they truly love you. The second thing is they're going to support you so that you can grow up. They're going to support you in the growth that you need to become a man or a woman of God. Even a person who wants to further your education or become a better overall person in general in life, they will support your growth. They will also allow you, number three, to struggle. If someone loves you, they do not stop you from going through pain. Because if you don't learn how to go through pain, the second you go through the pain and they're not there, you're going to fall on your face and crumble. They need to help you through the struggle, but they're also going to be there to help you to face the struggle if they really love you. And the fourth component is that it will put you into community. In other words, they're not going to let you stay isolated. You do not grow when you isolate yourself. If you're having a rough time, and your way of handling that rough time is to get into a fetal position and crawl into your bed and stay there and hope that you never have to come out again, you will never grow. You will never heal. So if someone loves you, they're going to get you into community. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean that they're going to put you in front of a group of people and you have to do public speaking. What it does mean is they're going to make sure that there are people around you that you can talk with and that you can be loved by and that they can stand with you. So if somebody truly says they love you, they're going to exhibit these four components in your life. Because if they say they love you and they don't do this, then they're just saying stuff to you. All right? So especially if you're looking for someone maybe to make a commitment to for the rest of your life, if they say they love you, but they want to stunt your growth, then they might not really love you. If they say they love you and they're looking for their good, but maybe not yours, they might not love you. You understand? If they say they love you and they never let you deal with anything, and they do everything for you, there's probably going to be a bad moment of conflict down the road. And also, if they try to isolate you, if they try to keep you for themselves, well, that's not love, that's hoarding. You don't want to be hoarded by somebody. You want to be in community. So I say this all because I believe the elders of God, David's household loved him, but I don't know if they fully understood him. You see, David was a man who knew the power of God. He knew the delivering hand of God. He was the one who slew the giant. He also had an encounter with a bear and a lion, and he killed them as well before the giant. David knew great victories in battle. He knew how to legislate, administrate his authority, and raise up leaders to do great exploits for the nation of Israel and to give glory to God and see the Lord's name made famous because of the way that he treated the surrounding nations fairly, yet just in the eyes of God. And they turned around and they see David in this crisis moment. And he's behaving in this way that they're maybe not getting. And I draw to you today a proposition here. Because the elders of the house very likely knew about God. Whether they were sold out servants of the Lord or not, I don't know. Whether that was a requirement of you to be a part of David's ensemble or his entourage, I don't know. But I do know this, that if we fast forward to today's day and age, based on all the hurt and pains and wounds that I have seen in the lives of so many, there are people who can even go to church, and there are people who can be even in love with you and care about you, but they don't understand the God that you're in love with. And when you go through difficult times, sometimes they can't understand your response and how you act. Sometimes they can't understand your response to a situation where maybe they would see most people crumble and fall. How you can stand up and rise to the occasion. In the book of Philippians 4:7, it says, "And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." You see, this peace of God goes past the comprehension of the world. They don't get it when you can stand firm in your faith in the midst of tragedy and grief. They don't get it when you're not screaming out, "Why? Why?" And you don't stop that screaming and it keeps going on and on and on and you've lost composure and you can't get a grip. They don't understand how you're handling it so well. It doesn't mean when you're grieving you can't cry. It doesn't mean when you're grieving you can't say, "Oh, this hurts so bad." Of course you can. But there's this peace of God that transcends understanding. The regular human mind, the mind separated from God, cannot understand this peace because it's not a peace that the world gives. It's not a peace that a hug from a friend can give. This is a peace that comes from the living God himself. And if the Spirit of God lives in us, then it's an inner peace that comes even in the midst of something as cataclysmic and so difficult as the loss of a baby. And here it was that they're saying he might do something desperate, when in actuality, David hears them whispering. He knows what happened. And he says, "Is the child dead?" And they said, "Yes." And then when they see his behavioral patterns, such as what we're about to discuss, they said, "Well, if you were all upset while the baby's sick, shouldn't you be flipping out now that the baby's dead? Shouldn't it have gotten worse?" And David shows them by his actions how a man of God would handle such adversity. In fact, there's one particular passage in the Word of God where a man named Job has gone through some difficult times. Remember Job's story. He lost his finances. Everything he had was gone. He was rich. It's gone. He lost his children. They all died. They were killed. He lost his health. From head to toe, he was suffering. And his wife's words, get this, were, "Are you still maintaining your integrity? Curse God and die." Now, I found this curious, that God would take Job's children, Job's money, Job's health, but he left his wife. Everything else was supposed to be tormented. He left his wife. "Are you still maintaining your integrity? Curse God and die." You see, she's saying, is it even worth it? Is it even worth it honoring God in the midst of such chaos and pain? Of course, we know Job's response is yes. Yes, it is worth it. David's response in this moment is yes. Yes, it is worth it. Let me read to you. Let me elaborate David's own words when he recognized that the sin he committed was so egregious, so wrong, that there was only one thing left for him to do. "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. According to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So you are right in your verdict and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Yet you desired faithfulness even in the womb. You taught me wisdom in that secret place. Cleanse me with hospice and I will be clean. Wash me and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me." There is so much in those first few verses of Psalm 51. We will touch base on a few of them this morning. In response to the death of this child, David turns around and he's basically saying, as Job did when his wife said, "Are you still maintaining your integrity? Curse God and die." David is saying, "The way God sees me is more important than the pain I'm going through."
Amen.
Now that might be difficult for us to wrap our minds around, but the way God sees me is more important than the pain I'm dealing with right now. Does God see me as someone who makes up the excuse, "Well, I'm going through so much pain, it's okay if I, in my pain, sin to deal with what I'm going through. It's okay that in my pain I'm hurting people. It's okay that in my pain I'm disrespecting God. It's okay that in my pain I'm turning to other things to numb my feelings." Both Job and David are saying, the way God sees me, my integrity, my character, my consistency, my behavioral patterns through suffering are very important. That God would see me as someone who adores him, as opposed to someone who ignores him when I'm going through a trial like this. It said that David got up from the ground after he washed, put on lotions, and changed his clothes. It was at that moment when the baby died that David got his answer. And we pray hard. And I'll tell you this, it doesn't matter where someone is in their stage of life and their suffering, if they're going through something that is extremely, hospice, comfort care, people come in, and I get the phone call all the time, I don't stop praying, "Lord, there's still breath, so there's still time." Understand? I'm also there cognitive of the fact that there's a who knows factor in this. That God might be saying it's time, but I still knock on the door of heaven and say, "God, there's still breath, so there's still hope." And we're not telling you what to do, God. We're simply asking. Because you said, "Ask and we'll receive, seek and we find, and knock and the door will be opened." So we're simply asking for more time, for some grace and some mercy and some healing, Lord God, because we know, should you just speak the word, there it is. Now look at this right here. David got his answer. And his answer was, the child's going to heaven. It was done. So it was at the moment when God spoke that David got off the ground. You see, when his servants spoke, when the elders of the house spoke, David didn't move. He stayed on the ground. But he wasn't looking for a word from his friends. He was looking for a word from God. And when God gave the final verdict, David accepted it. That might be a hard pill to swallow when the verdict is totally contrary to what you are hoping for. But the man of God said, "Lord, nevertheless, not my will," say it with me, "but thy will be done." Because it is a man and a woman of God who has a spirit of God in them that understands that's the wisest thing you can say in a moment where such pain is so evident. He was down on the ground. The death of his child changed the posture of David. He went from being down to getting up. You see, the world would do it differently. They would maybe be up and they would find themselves down at the death of a child. David was down, and now he found himself getting up. Why? Because he understood the God that he served is still in control despite the pain and the answer that he got. The other thing is this. I don't know if this is significant or not. Maybe I needed to do more study on it, but it said that he washed. I'm assuming that after all this time, David stunk. And he did something to get his exterior man a little cleaner. And then it said that he changed his clothes. You see, his appearance was starting to change. He wasn't in sackcloth anymore. Ashes on his head. He washed. He got the outside man cleaned up. And initially, when we're going through a grieving process, and we come to the point of acceptance, which is what happens here, David accepts the answer that God gave. Sometimes it's hard for us. When we lose a loved one, the word that many people use is the word surreal. It doesn't feel like it's really happening. I feel like I'm on the outside looking in. I feel like I'm in another place right now watching a movie going on, and it can't be my life that I'm seeing happening in front of me, but it is. It's surreal. Initially, our first course of action, after we've accepted what's going on, is that we try to get things in order, get ourselves together. And that's normal. That's what we do. It's a process. And that's what David did. He's getting the outer man in order. But then all of a sudden, he does one other thing, and it's important. He's not in a fetal position crying, "Woe is me," or "Why is me?" He's not saying, "Woe is me," or "Why me?" He does something significant after he cleans himself up. He went into the house of the Lord and worshiped. Now, he didn't get dressed and everything, because when you go to church, it's supposed to look good. He could have went to church dirty and everything, and it would have been fine. He could have worshiped. But understand that he was doing what we normally do. That was the point of acceptance of God's decision. So he did a little change of his outer look, the outer man. But in order for that change, the getting up instead of being down, the cleaning himself up, the changing of his appearance, maybe the washing of his face so that the tears aren't there anymore, maybe his eyes aren't as bloodshot anymore, in order for him to keep on the pace that he needs now to be healed and set free and to continue to accept, he needs to plug into God immediately. Even King David, the giant slayer, would have fallen back into a rut, depression, all types of guilt. Remember, this is a byproduct of his lust, adultery, murderous heart. All that's about to happen in his family is a byproduct of what he did. He could have had a well's worth of guilt heaped upon him by the enemy. Maybe even turned around and said, "You know what, I don't deserve to live." And he could have bought into that lie from the enemy. Because if all he did was clean up the outside, inevitably the enemy would have had a chance at a field day with his head, with his mind. So what does he do? He went to the house of the Lord and worshiped. He worshiped. The last step of cleaning up will never last if this step is not practiced. When we go through hardship, it's a wise man or woman who will find themselves in the house of God lifting up holy hands and saying, "God, I need you. Lord, I need you every hour." See, true healing comes and comfort comes not from a bottle, not from a needle, not from a one-night stand, and not even from comfort food. True healing starts at the cross. And if you need your brokenness mended, if you need your wounds, you know, rubbed down with the balm of Gilead, as the Old Testament says, the healing of God, if you need your brokenness made right, then the cross is where you need to go. You don't run from the cross when the pain is there. You run to the cross and hold on with all you got. And why did David do this? His child just died, guys. His baby was gone. Because of what I just read to you in Psalm 51, "For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me." So don't get me wrong. This egregious act of rebellion towards God, he was aware of it. He didn't just forget it. "Oh, no, no, I don't care. I don't know about that." He is reminded of it. "Against you only have I sinned and done evil in your sight, so that you are right in your verdict and justified when you judge." You see, he didn't say, "God, why did you do that to my baby?" He said, "Lord, what you did was justified. I'm a sinner, and I'm broken, and I'm a man who has brought shame to your name, and I accept what you have to say, and I'm going to tie it together. I got more on that for this baby leaving this world." And so then he went back to his own house, and at his request, they served him food, and he ate. Back to his own house, they served him food, and he ate. There's a moment now as well, after you clean up the outside, you go to the house of God, you worship the Lord, that inevitably, you're going to have to go back to business as usual. And that's pretty difficult for a lot of people. Because business as usual now, without that person who's been in your life for some time, can be very hard. Diana's uncle, we were with him few days after Aunt Lynn died, as you are all aware now, but we were away, we got word that her aunt had died, and we came back. And Uncle Dave, no one's impacted as much as Uncle Dave. Maybe Cheryl, who's Aunt Lynn's, was her mommy. But we were with him at an event my daughter was in, and it was a fundraiser for cancer and helping out children who were going through the struggles. We're raising money so parents who have money can have their kids blessed with certain things if they didn't have the finances to get treated. And he's there at the meeting, and I'm talking with him. The kids are singing and everything in between certain acts. I looked at him and I said, "Hey, you know, you want to come over? You want to hang out? You want to sleep over tonight?" And he just looked at me and said, "Anthony, I got to land this plane sometime. I got to go home." And as much as I wanted to be where, no, stay with us. We'll hang out with you. We'll feed you. We'll love on you. I understood what he said. Because when you go back to a home where you've been married for, 30-something years, and that person who's been next to you bedside is not there anymore, and some of you know exactly what I'm talking about, that's hard. It's hard. And all of us, like David's elders, want to be there. "Hey, we'll help you this, we'll help you do that." And it's been wonderful to see him going to his sister's houses and having meals with them and having nights with them. But, you know, sometimes the plane's got to land and you got to go back to life. And that's what David did. "So I'm going to go home now. I'm going to have some food and I'm going to eat." But remember, it was in this house that he's going back to that the initial sin was committed. It was in this house where the sin was exposed. When Nathan came to David, I believe we'd see that it was in his house. And this is where the sin that David committed cost him more than he ever wanted to pay because he lost that little baby. But it was in that same house where David was going to have to get back to living his life. As rough as that experience was, as rough as what I just described to you took place in his own home, David had to get back to doing life again and doing it with the handiwork of God. Let me tell you, mourning is difficult. You know, in the Old Testament, when Joseph lost his father Jacob, it said the Egyptians mourned 70 days. 70 days they mourned with Joseph over the loss of his dad. It's not like an immediate, the pain is lifted, everything is, peace of God is not telling us that the pain is gone. Peace means he's holding your hand through the pain. And I look at this and I say, "Okay, God, inevitably we're going to have to get back to business. But what about David and the baby? What about this relationship with the child?" And I want you to hear these. And I pray, oh God, give me wisdom, that I can tie this together for you properly as I finish the message. They asked David, "Why are you acting like this?" Because they expected him to fall apart. Now here it is, he's getting up, changing his appearance, he's worshiping God. "Hey, make me something to eat." He's got his appetite back now, right? And he turns to him and says, "While the child was still alive, I fasted and wept," right? We covered that. "I thought, who knows? The Lord may be gracious to me and let the child live." Now, no one knows the deep things of man better than God. Only God really knows the heart. You can assess somebody. I can assess somebody. They might look like they're far from God. But only God really knows their heart, their intentions, their motives, like we talked about with relationship, right? So if God is the one who truly knows the heart, and God is never the one who can decide the fate of all of us, then David had to sit back and say, "Well, you know what? There's always hope, like I just mentioned, right? As long as there's breath, there's hope." That's what David was doing. As long as there's breath, there's hope. But when God made his decision, David was okay with it. Why? Because he knew that God was just in his verdicts, in his final decisions. And David recognized something about the spiritual man that changes the outlook that we have on natural situations. Now follow me in this. In that passage that I read to you, there was a part that said in chapter 51 of Psalms, it says, "Create in me a clean heart and renew a right spirit within me. Do not cast from me your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of my salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Now listen to this. David could have cried out for a lot of things. Psalm 51, if you see the headline or one in your Bible, this is the response of David when Nathan the prophet told him that God knew about his sin with Bathsheba and the killing of Uriah the Hittite, her husband, so that he could do a big cover-up. And David wrote this psalm in his pain and his anguish, knowing that his baby's sick on its way towards death. These are the words of David. And he's crying out, Lord, create in me a clean heart, a pure heart, O God. Because he knew his heart was not right with God. He said, renew a right spirit in me again. Lord, I'm in a messed up place spiritually. Get me back to where I need to be. Don't cast me from your presence.
Amen.
Because at that moment, trust me, he felt like he was on the outside looking in. And he said, Lord, I want to be back in the game. I want to be back in your arms. I want to be back in good standing with you. And don't take your Holy Spirit from me.
Amen.
You know what's unique about that? Is he could have cried in the psalm, don't take my child from me. But what did he cry? Don't take your spirit from me. That's key. Why? I'm sure David was, it said that he was crying out for the child, right? We know he's saying, Lord, heal my baby. We know those words. But in this psalm, in his plea to God, his plea wasn't about the child. His plea was about his spiritual health. Don't take your spirit from me. Why? Why wouldn't he be just saying the child, the child? Why is he saying your spirit, your spirit? Because of what he says after. In 2 Samuel 12, he says, can I bring him back again? I will go to him, but he will not return to me. David accepted the fact that this child was not going to come back from the dead, though God had the ability to do so. David is drawing for us the case of innocence, that despite the fact that David in Psalm 51 says we are sinful even in our mother's womb, which means this baby born to David still had a sin nature in it. But this baby was innocent. And despite the fact that this child had a sin nature, when that child died, what did David say? I can't bring him back. I will go to him. In other words, one day, with me being in right standing with God, I will be able to see my child again. And that was the comfort that David was holding on to. And that is the comfort we all hold on to. That there is a family reunion in heaven again one day for those who have submitted themselves to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. We know that he has a plan for us. We know that he has ordained you in the Lamb's Book of Life. And we know that those children are dead. We know that whether it's children or a loved one, if we are in Christ, we will be united again. So if David's child came back, but David wasn't right with God, then it wouldn't have mattered in the long run. Because the child would have been fine, but David would have been dead. Spiritually. That's why he said, don't take your spirit from me. Instead of don't take your child from me. And then what does David need to get through these days of grieving? It's right here. It says, restore the joy of my salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. The joy of the Lord is our strength. The joy of the Lord is what gives us the ability to still move forward even though we're in the midst of such pain and struggle. And then it says that you will give me a spirit, a willing spirit that will sustain me. In other words, that willing spirit to live for God and honor God gives me what I need to get through each and every day. This surreal moment that's so difficult to endure that I feel like I'm on the outside looking in. This seems like a fantasy, like a video game, like a movie I'm watching, but instead it's my life, it's my world. But yet God, if you bring your spirit back into me despite my sins and my faults and my shortcomings, if you just give me your Holy Spirit, I know that my submission to you and knowing that my name too is written in the book of life, that you're not going to erase my name from that book, but I'm going to see that little guy again one day. That's going to give me the strength I need to get through. That's going to give me the peace of God which transcends all understanding. That's going to guard my heart and my mind in Christ Jesus.
Amen.
Amen. In the midst of horrible pain, I can't think of a greater truth than no matter what we face or go through in this world, despite the hardest of moments, the hardest of hardships, God is still good. God still has our best interest in mind. And that might, at times, seem like a debatable topic. But when you're the creator of all that exists, and you're a perfect and holy judge, and you can send anyone you choose to eternal damnation, but you can also forgive anyone you choose and bring them onto repentance to eternal life, then truly, the God that we serve is a good, good God. And His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. And I'm very grateful for that. Because let's face it, if David came into your house and tore up your work, if David cheated with your wife or killed your husband, if David did something to cause your child to die, I don't know if you would be so quick to say, yes, we're going to renew a right spirit in you today. Yes, we're going to sustain you. Yes, we're going to forgive you. It might be a little bit harder for us, but thanks be to God.
Amen.
Because as Paul said, oh, what a wretched man I am. Paul the Apostle, the writer of so much of the New Testament. Oh, what a wretched man I am. Who will save me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Because when we all look in the mirror, as bad as David seemed in this scenario, we're not so far gone. Because when we hate, it's like murder in the eyes of God. When we lust, it's like adultery in the eyes of God. And I think about all the things that you and I have done. And I think we could all sit back and say, Lord, create in me a clean heart and renew a right spirit within me. Stand with me. We're going to close in prayer this morning. As you stand with us this morning, one of the things that I would always implore, I would cry out, I would ask, is whether or not you are right with this God that I've just described to you, this amazing King. Hardship and pain is going to come. Jesus said, in this world, you will have trouble. He guaranteed it. You will have trouble. But He said, take heart, I've overcome the world. So if you live by the ways of the world, you will struggle and suffer through the things of the world. But if you live in Jesus Christ, you'll find healing and hope, overcoming the troubles of the world through Jesus Christ. So this morning, my simple request is, if you don't know Christ as your Lord and Savior, then you are dead in your sins, and there's nothing you can do to remove those sins. There's nothing you can do to have those sins washed away, taken away. You're guilty. You're guilty in the eyes of God. And I ask you today, are you ready to surrender your life? Are you ready to ask Christ for forgiveness? Are you ready to turn to the one judge who is holy and pure and true and is willing to love you through your rebellion and your brokenness? He loves you so much that He sent His only Son to die for you. Why? Because Jesus is perfect and you and I are not. And it takes perfection to get us back to a holy, perfect God. That's what Jesus did. And though you and I have broken God's decrees and commands and laws, and though we are guilty and we deserve punishment, He turns and says, if you trust in my Son, punishment won't be ours. The punishment was put on Jesus. He paid the price for our sins. There's no other way to get these sins removed. And if you don't know Christ, and you choose to live your life without Him, you will answer to God for the sins that you have committed and you've lived in. And there is no forgiveness after you breathe your last breath here and you breathe your first breath in heaven. It's either now or never. And I hope that you don't say, well, I got a lot more time in front of me. I got a lot more years to go. Just remember, nobody's promised tomorrow. Nobody knows that if they pull out of this parking lot today, what's going to happen to them. So I beseech you, as the Bible says, on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. I implore you, stop waiting. Stop looking around the corner to see if there's something better. Stop saying the sinful pleasures that I enjoy, immorality or whatever it is, carousing, drunkenness, that I like doing things my way. I don't want God telling me what to do. You keep living like that. You're making the choice. And it says, God, get away, and you will die in your sins. But if you submit yourself to God, you humble yourself before the Lord, you repent and turn to Jesus, He will forgive those sins and willfully and joyfully embrace you as one of His own. That's a choice that only you can make. There's nothing I can do to get you to heaven. All I can do is speak truth, and then you make the decision on what you're going to do with it. This morning for you, church, the words that I've laid out before you today, they actually have to impact everyone. Because in this world, Jesus said, we will have trouble. And whether it is a broken relationship, like a marriage, whether it is a situation where you were betrayed by a great friend and they've turned their back on you or put a knife in your back, as some would say, maybe it's a scenario where your parents have treated you in a way that no parent should ever treat a child. Or maybe you're a child and you treated parents in a way no parent should be ever treated. I don't know. Or maybe it's what we've been discussing, this grieving process, this grieving scenario of the loss of a loved one. Maybe you have someone right now who's suffering. You don't know what tomorrow holds. Maybe they'll be here now and won't be here tomorrow. I don't know. But one way or another, we see how David dealt with it. And I think our prayer today should be, God, give me a willing spirit that I too might be sustained in you. God, do not remove your Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of my salvation. There's amazing joy in those who know Christ, because we know that our salvation is the greatest gift we'll ever receive, because it equals that family reunion one day. And number one, it equals the fact that we will be with Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. So I'm going to ask today, and this is a point blank request, if you are dealing with, comparable to last week, but I think we need to go right there again. If you are dealing with, or if you have gone through a moment right now that is overwhelming, and you have the hurt and the pain, and you need the peace of God which transcends all understanding, you need God to give you the strength to be able to accept His decision and to walk faithfully in His ways. If that's you, I don't care if it's one, I don't care if it's everybody, but if that's you, could you come so that I can pray for you today, that I can lay hands on you and ask God to speak to your spirit, to minister to your soul? If that is you, would you just come out of your chair and come and stand at this altar with me today? I would love to pray for you, whatever it is that you're dealing with or going through right now. I want you to make your way up. I'm going to ask right now our team to just lead us in some simple worship. Lead us in a simple song before the Lord. And I'm going to pray with these beautiful people right here. I'm going to ask any of my leaders in here that you can come and stand with me. We're going to pray together. Because as they're coming up, church, this is your family. What your family is saying is, we're having a hard time right now. They didn't do anything. They're just up here saying, I'm having a hard time. This is where you can look out and say, God, touch my brothers and sisters in Jesus' name. Touch them. Touch them. So if you would stand and pray with us silently where you're at, I think that's awesome. I think that's awesome. If you need to go, the Lord bless you and keep you and cause His face to shine upon you, be gracious to you, the one turn His face towards you and give you peace. We're going to take a few minutes right now. We're going to pray. We're going to believe God. We're going to anoint with oil. We're going to ask the Lord to meet them in the midst of their chaos, in the midst of their storm. We're going to stand together in prayer. God bless you, church. Thank you so much for taking time today to come learn a little bit more about how God wants to work with us in the valley of the shadow of death. Bless you guys. Please be sensitive. This is pretty important prayer this morning. If you would take your conversation outside to the foyer or on the front steps, it's a beautiful day. We greatly appreciate it. God bless you guys.